By the way, a number of members from the congregation have been meeting with an architecture, and they've been putting in a lot of thought about some of the changes that we'd like to propose, or they would like to propose. And so if you get a chance later after the service, just go take a look at some of those drawings. And if you have any questions, you can talk to Scott Jackson or to John Hadfield or Duncan, and they'll help you with that. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 13. On page 1262, those of you who are using your pew Bible, and I hope that if you don't have your own Bible, that at least you will follow along in the pew Bible. I would really like, you know, all of us to be focused on the content of the Word of God, so just read along with me. Luke chapter 13, and as many of you know, we have been working through the parables of Jesus. And we're going to continue on with a parable this morning, and it's going to be taken from verses 6 to 9. So let's read that together. And then Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree, and he planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but he did not find any. And so he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine, but if not, then cut it down." Let's pray. And just take a moment to ask the Lord to speak to you this morning as well. Father, we are to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I thank you that the words of Jesus, words of promise, words of warning, are all given to us from a heart of love. And we pray this morning, Lord, that our hearts would be open to hearing from you. Because every word that you speak is true, it's right. Every word that you speak will come to pass. Every word you speak can transform our lives, transform the world. I pray that we would listen with all our hearts, and that by listening in that way, that we would worship you. Father, I pray that we as a congregation would be a people who honor the Word of God. We would read it, we would listen to it, we would speak of it, we would apply it, we would obey it. Lord, especially this morning, I just pray that your Spirit would work in my heart and in the hearts of all gathered here today. May we all hear exactly what it is that you would have us to learn this morning. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had the experience of spending a lot of time investing time and energy and emotion and love, and you've put everything about yourself into this investment, and you just, you know, you have this grand dream, this hope that this project or this person or this relationship or this business or this church, whatever it is, that somehow it's, you know, you have these great expectations that it's just going to be an incredible blessing, and it's going to be meaningful in your life. And I mean, but you know, at some point, you know, maybe it's a process, but you know, you realize that everything that you have worked for just has gone south. It's gone sour. You've invested, you got these great expectations, and then you realize that everything that you've done has pretty much come to nothing. And you experience a major letdown, a major disappointment, a heartbreak. You're disillusioned. And then to make things worse, you realize that you have to make a decision. Now what do I do? There's a call to action. You have invested much. There was great expectation followed by great disappointment. Now there's a call to action. And you have to make a decision about possibly ending this investment, ending this relationship. And it's very painful. You ever been there? Could you relate at all to this kind of? I'm sure we've all had experiences like that. Great investment, followed by great expectation, followed by great disappointment, and then having to make a decision on ending the relationship or ending the investment. We need to keep that experience that many of us know very well about, we need to keep it in mind if we are going to understand this parable. Because this parable really is reminding us that this is also God's experience in many ways. This is the language that is used to explain God's expectation. Great investment, great expectation, great disappointment, and then a call to action. You can see that pattern as you read this parable. And I'm going to focus on two particular applications. And one of them, it has to do with the creation of man, our creation. And if we read from Genesis and in other places of the scriptures as well, when it speaks about the creation of man, God speaks of it almost as though it's the climax of his creation. There's a hush that comes over heaven, as it were, because he's about to create human beings made in the very image of God. It's God's masterpiece on earth. It's God's grand finale. Behold, man made in the image of God. You know, Shakespeare's Hamlet, I think, says it well. What a piece of work is man, how noble in reason, how infinite in faculty, in form, in moving, how express and admirable in action, how like an angel in apprehension, how like a god, he's the beauty of the world. Just that language of investment, of expectation, what's going to come of this? Psalm 8 seems to echo those same sentiments. What is man that you care for him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. And some expositors actually say, you have made him a little lower than God. That language would accept that. And then in Psalm 139 reminds us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God invested in humanity, had great expectations from him. He was made to be great on earth, to reflect God, made to accomplish great things, made to walk with God, made to worship God. And you just see this. God has these great plans for human beings and for humanity when it's made. But I said this pattern, this rhythm of you know, great investment, great expectation, and then it's followed by great disappointment once you come to chapter 3. And we read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. And the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Then it says this, and the Lord regretted that he made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. At that, when you read the first few chapters, he's up there, he's the climax. When you come to chapter 6, you already read about it grieved God that he made man. He's got to make a decision. And what is that decision? It's found in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 6. And so the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. The Lord's saying, I can't let this go on. I got to pull the plug on this. This can't continue. And so you get just this sense of sadness. Okay, it grieves the heart of God. Just like anybody here, when you invest, when you put time and money and effort and emotion and heart and love, when you have to pull the plug, your heart is grieved. There may be anger there as well, but you're grieved that it didn't work out. So there's that pattern that we see it. But we know that the story doesn't end there with just blotting man out of existence. So we begin to see God setting apart a man and then a people for his name. And God says to Abraham, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Again, you get this great sense of investment and expectation for the people of Israel. That's the language that's being used, and you just see this. I mean, Israel is called God's people, the apple of God's eye, my children, my son. I mean, nobody knows God the way Israel knows God. I mean, God reveals himself in power and in presence and with the word. Nobody has the revelation of God like Israel did. Just this incredible investment as God chose them. And he planted them in this world so that they would bear great fruit for God. That's the story. But then as we read on, Israel, not faithful to God. Israel does not bear fruit unto the Lord. Israel turning their back upon the Lord. In fact, they choose the gods of other nations, the ways of other nations, and the Lord is grieved. They are a hard-necked people, a proud people. And throughout their history, God is constantly trying to bring them back, constantly reminding them of his investment, his election, his choice of them, that they might bear fruit. And then through them comes Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, and he is rejected by Israel. There are those who receive him, but he is rejected as a nation, and they put him on the cross, and he's killed. And maybe Israel was, fell into the trap, and it seems like they did, that they could just sit back and say, we were chosen by God. God invested so much in us. He loves us. He gave us his word. He gave us his spirit. We are children of Abraham. And we can just sit here and enjoy the blessings. And what we find when John the Baptist comes preaching and he says these words to the Jewish leaders, listen to them because it's relevant to our parable, where John the Baptist says to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. See that? Produce fruit. And don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. great expectations followed by great disappointment, they failed to produce the fruit that God had planted them for that very purpose. They failed. And then God had to make a very difficult decision, cut them down. And again, if we keep in mind what happened to the people of Israel in 70 AD when their national existence in the Holy Land came to an end. And the fig tree is symbolic of the nation of Israel. And you, if you want to see that, you can see that in Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, and Joel chapter 1, verse 7, where Israel is referred to as likened unto a fig tree. So that's the, you see the rhythm? There's the rhythm there, and all throughout Scripture, and this parable just reflects the larger rhythm that we find in Scripture. And I want to apply these verses, however, not just to Israel, because the audience is much bigger than, the application is much bigger than just Israel. And that's why I started with talking about Adam. This applies to each one of us. And God invested a lot in you and in me, in us. And there's expectations that we're going to bear fruit unto the Lord, that we're going to reflect God in this world, that we're going to walk with God, that we're going to work with God, that we're going to worship God. And he has planted us in this world, each one of us in our special place, in order to bear fruit unto God. So when we come to this parable, it's for us. It's for Israel as well, but it's for us. And this is a difficult parable. I almost felt like, Lord, I'm going to pray for the congregation that they receive it well. And then the Spirit of God said, who says this is just for the congregation? Ask the congregation to pray for you. It's for all of us. But one thing that this parable, one point that this parable highlights is that it speaks to us about the reasonableness of God expecting fruit from us. It is reasonable that he should expect fruit from each one of us. Let me ask, I mean, there's some of you here that I know are business people, and you have played a role in hiring people. What would you do if you hired an employee and year after year after year, they come to work, but their work is never done? You find them playing games on the computer. You find them avoiding the work that they're supposed to do. And when project time comes, they're never on time. What do you do as a business person? You fire them. You have expectations. I invested in you. I taught you these, you know, the work. I sat you at your desk. And that's what we would do. We would fire them. What do you do if you have a store that year after year after year is losing money? What do you do with that store? John, what do you do? John can tell you. All that investment, all that time, that expectation, hey, if it just doesn't produce year after year after year, you have to make a tough decision and you close it down. But look, it's true of all of life, right? You buy a car and the car doesn't work. You buy a toaster and it doesn't work. What do? You bring it back. This is a principle that applies across the board. And so here's a story about a farmer who plants a fig tree and it's supposed to bear figs. And it doesn't do it. So what is the reasonable thing to do? It's to cut it down. So this is the rationale, friends, that's behind this. Okay, the person who is made by God and made that person for his glory, for his pleasure, that they might produce fruit, or that nation that was planted to serve God, or that church that was established to fulfill his mission, if they failed to bear the fruit that God had planted them for or made them for, then God is completely justified in cutting them down, in closing them up, in moving on with other matters. That's a very tough lesson that we hear this, but what Jesus is, you know, the parable is saying, God is completely reasonable. It's completely rational. If he has made people, if he has hired people, if he has put people there for a certain purpose and they don't perform, then he has a right to cut us down. Secondly, in this case, the farmer is especially justified in cutting down the tree. Why? Because the owner has already given the tree 3 long years to bear fruit. He's already waited long enough. And, you know, again, the argument would go something like this. You know, look, I've waited. The odds of this tree now beginning to bear fruit, what are the odds? If it has not done it the first year, the second year, the third year, and we've waited and waited and waited and done what needed to be done, and still there is no fruit, what are the odds? It's not going to bear fruit. Cut it down. That's, again, the reasonableness of this decision to cut it down. And, again, this is a tough lesson, but just think of this. I mean, how many people here, how many people do we know that have gone through their teen years, no fruit, no fruit to God? And then they go from their 20s to 30s and they begin, we're going to start a family when I get married and so on and so forth, but no fruit to God. And then after that, you know, your 40s and 50s, you're busy raising families or whatever it may be and building up your career. But no fruit to God. And then maybe in your 60s and 70s, you want to travel around the world and see the world and enjoy yourself, but no fruit to God. And then 80s, you spend all your time in the hospital visiting doctors and, you know, but no fruit to God. And you can almost see a pattern. Like if they didn't turn during the years of their teens, why should I believe they're going to turn during the 20s? Why should God say, oh, maybe the 30s will be different? Why should he continually give us chances? Why doesn't he just say, well, if after all this there's been no fruit, why keep waiting? I'm justified in cutting you down. I've waited long enough. Don't talk about second chances after death. Every day is a chance that I give. Every hour is a chance, a second and third chance that I give. I can cut you down. There's nothing unjust about cutting people down now. I've given you enough time. You know, and the thing is that we develop certain habits in our life early on that almost guarantee that we're not going to bear fruit. Right? We just make priorities. We take on projects. It's just guaranteed. Like you can almost see it happen. There's no fruit going to come from this life, from this person. And here's another, you know, Jesus, if that's not enough. And then Jesus says that God has the right to cut us down when you consider all the resources that he's already invested in us. Oh, gee. Thought about that? So, you know, some of you are here and maybe you're still not a believer, but you've been really, these are the questions, you know, that this parable brings to mind. Many of you are raised in Christian families. What has come of it? And you know, the response has to be from some, nothing. Nothing has come from it, no fruit. Okay, but what about all those years that were spent in Sunday school and teachers praying for you and caring for you and all those years of study. And what has come of all those years? And some will have to say, nothing. But there was a church right next to you, or somebody picked you up and drove you there. What has come of all that effort? Nothing. You have listened to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons by great preachers and by preachers not so great, but you've heard them. Maybe you didn't hear them. Maybe you shut your ears every time. But somebody brought you there. What has come of hearing the word of God over and over and over and over again all these years? And some people will have to stand before God and say, nothing, no fruit. And God will say, I brought trial after trial in your life to bring you to a place where you would repent and get right with me. What came of all those trials in your life? Nothing. But I gave you blessings after blessings in your life, and I showered them on you, more so than most people on the face of this earth. What came of those blessings? Nothing. And you know that there were times that, you know, I, by my spirit, just convicted your conscience, and you knew that that was true, and you knew that what I was saying was right, and you knew that you should follow Jesus and give your life to Christ, and you knew that because my spirit was at work there. What came of that? And people will stand before God and say, nothing. That's what this parable is saying. The owner comes to the tree to get fruit that should be there, and there is no fruit. And there's almost this question, are we still barren after all these years? After all that love, after all that prayer, after all that effort, after all that investment? And this parable asks the question, are you still barren? Wow. So, you know, God expects fruit not only because He created us to walk with Him and represent Him and to work with Him, but also because of just all this investment into our lives, the enormous amount of time and effort that has gone in to each one of us. And God expects that there will be fruit. It is reasonable. It is rational that there should be this fruit. Now, I have no doubt that there are people who might be saying, oh, wait a minute. My family really values me. My children value me. My parents value me. And I'm so glad to hear that. But you see, your family didn't create you. Are you bearing fruit unto the Lord? You say, oh, but my business, they are so glad that I'm a part of the business. They value me. I bear fruit for them. But are you bearing any fruit for God? The business isn't in the end the one who you're going to stand in front of. God created us to bear fruit towards Him. And it is possible to bear fruit in family and in friends and on the soccer field, on the volleyball field, and do great and have a lot of people happy with you. But you're not bearing fruit to God necessarily there. Where's the fruit of faith? Where's the fruit of repentance in all of that? God has established us that we may bear fruit unto the Lord. Wow. And, you know, consider this as well, that especially when we're talking about human beings, that it's not just simply that people aren't bearing fruit, that in many cases we are bearing poison. We are provoking God, as it were, to his face. And we see this every single day. I mean, people use every single gift that God gave us, to revile him. They use their brains to think of ways to, you know, to destroy faith in God. They use their tongues, and they are such gifted speakers, and they go out into the world to do damage and to, you know, ridicule people who still believe in the Lord. They have the gifts of expressing themselves on paper, and they use it just to write down some of the most vile stuff that you can imagine. And there's so many, but I think of Madeline O'Hare, who was largely responsible for getting prayer out of the schools in the States, and she was so hostile to God. She went outside one day and said, "God, if you're there, I dare you to kill me." And she didn't die, but she went in and said, "See, there is no God." Really, just think of it. I mean, if you were God, wouldn't you feel inclined to just answer her prayer? Hey? To just do her the favor that she's asking? You know, Charles Spurgeon once said, you know, when a mosquito is constantly buzzing in your ear or trying to bite you, what do? You swat it out of existence. You cut it down. And this is the kind of story that we find here. It's not simply that we're not bearing good fruit. We're bearing evil fruit. And so again, it comes back. Wouldn't God be justified in cutting people down, cutting nations down? This is what it's, he's justified. It's totally reasonable and totally rational. Now, this is also tough. You know, the farmer is thinking to himself, why don't I just uproot this tree and then I can replace it with another tree that might be able to bear fruit, right? It's just wasting space. Just cut it down. Put another tree there. And just think of that. Boy, the applications that one can think of there. I tell you, you know, there's been people who have said, oh, they've looked out and said, if I had what you had, oh God, if I only had the gifts to speak like you do, my goodness, I would exalt the Lord Jesus in such a way. If I had the money you had, oh, missionaries. I know some people say that, but in the end they don't do it. But that's the idea, though. I can't have children. You guys have children. If I had children, I would love them. I wouldn't treat them the way I see you treating them. People always think in these terms. If only this tree was taken out and put me in there, I would love to have a chance to have those gifts. I would do it. God would be justified in cutting us down. So this is the point of the parable. God has reason on his side. God has justice on his side. God has history on his side. Everything is on his side. So why hasn't it happened? Why are we still here? Why are atheists still breathing God's good air? Why are these things happening? And in this parable, take a close look at it, you begin to hear somebody else coming in and starting to speak, right? Somebody intercedes. And somebody saying, no, give it one more year, more time. Owner, more time, just give us more time. Oh, and if you're that tree and you can understand the conversation and you hear somebody stepping in and you realize, man, you're done. You know, God's ready. He can cut you down now. And somebody steps in and says, no, just one more year. Just one more year. Oh, what a voice. That's a voice of hope. I recognize that voice. Do you recognize that voice? Gosh, it's the voice of Jesus. And Jesus is saying to each one of us, I am interceding for you. I'm interceding for you that you and that the ones you love may have more time. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But understand, your judgment is long overdue. If it were to happen now, if it were to happen tomorrow, or whatever, soon, you're ready to go. Ready to go, that is, into judgment. But God is not willing that any should perish. And so he cries out, give them time. Give them time. Time is a gift from God. Our time is God's gift to us. It's God's patience towards us. So again, friends, don't look at it as though, oh, because God hasn't brought his judgment on me right now, there's no rush. I got plenty of time to turn to Christ or whatever, things like that. You know, if God has given you even one more day, really, this is God's mercy and grace towards you. Today is the day of salvation. Today. But this is what we see of God's heart. Give them time. Give them time to repent. And then there's a second response to all this that we read about, and it's the commitment to almost double his efforts. That's what it sounds like, right? I'll dig around it and I'll fertilize it. And friends, we too live in the last days, right? And we should take this to heart and say, Lord, don't take away my loved ones. Don't take them away. Give me a little more time. I will double my efforts. My prayers will be multiplied. I will do what needs to be done. I will get right with you so that I will not be a stumbling block to others. Lord, when the opportunity is there, I will open my mouth and I will speak forth your word, the gospel that people may hear. I will intercede for the lost. This year, Lord, count on me. I will be faithful and diligent and industrious in your service. Right? Think about this. You love somebody and the Lord says, that's it. Their lives are over. Well, what do? That Jesus' voice would be our voice. Lord, no, give us a little more time. Give them more time. Don't cut them down, please. Give them more time. And Jesus is giving us time. Time is a gift. Time is mercy. Time is grace given unto us. But notice there's more here. There is, however, a real deadline. And there is a real possibility that they might not turn, because Jesus says, but if not, cut it down. And we know that Israel did not repent. This is a terrifying word, because Jesus is man's only hope. And for the Savior to say, okay, the time is up, cut it down. I mean, there is no other name given unto man whereby they must be saved. If Jesus says that's it, cut it down, all hope is gone. All hope is gone. So remember, friends, there is a real God-given deadline. And this deadline will not be around. We will not be constantly pushed on and on. the opportunity to bear fruit and to repent and to believe will not be around forever. This is very clear. And if we refuse chance after chance, challenge after challenge, friend after friend, sermon after sermon, study after study, conviction after conviction, then the final words, cut it down. And when he does, it'll be reasonable. It'll be just. But what I love about Jesus and his prayer and saying, give it more time, he's saying that he's not ready to give up on fruitless people. Praise God. That's what this word says. I am not giving up on fruitless people. I will put more effort. I will send my people. I will do what needs to be done. And I just pray and hope that you see and hear the warning of God and how it hovers over us, but yet at the same time that you hear and see the hope and the mercy that Christ is offering to people. And for us as believers, let me just emphasize, God has put his Spirit in you. You belong to a church. You know the word of God. God expects us to bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Pearson read a passage today about the fruit of faith and the fruit of love. And whenever Paul prays for the Christian church, he doesn't know anything about this fruitless Christianity, right? There's no fruitless Christianity. And he talks always about that we should be filled with fruit. So I just want to emphasize, you know, don't be content with, you know, a fig a year. I mean, if we're going to bear figs of love, let it be lots of figs. If it's going to be figs of kindness, let it be lots of it. If figs of good works, let there be lots of good works. We're not saved by them, but our good works give glory to God. If we're going to try to reach out to the lost, let there be a crowd. Let us not be content with one every 10 years. Let us bear great fruit. God made us to bear fruit, and he saved us to bear fruit. And I pray that we will be a fruit-producing Christian and that we will be a fruit-producing church. So that we might say, glory be to God, he gave us some extra time and we took that time seriously. We responded to it and lo and behold, here's the fruit and we offer it all up to God for his glory. Lord, may this year be a year of mercy for each one who's gathered here. And if anybody is here, and again, you have been resisting Jesus, you've been resisting the Spirit of God, I just pray and ask you that you listen carefully to this parable. It's for you today, now. And just say, Lord, enough fruitlessness in my life. Lord Jesus, you came, you died on the cross for my sins. Please save me. Enter into my life. Enter into my heart. Come dwell inside me. Be Lord and Master of my life. I want to bear fruit for your glory, for you made me for your glory, and you saved me for your glory. And Lord, just teach me how to bear fruit. And for all of us, Lord Jesus, just again, I pray that we will be a church and Christians that bear much fruit for you. Enough fruitlessness already. This world needs churches that want to see fruit, the fruit of the unsaved, becoming believers in Jesus. Thank you for your word. And by your Spirit, Lord, may it bear fruit. Amen.